You know, it's so great to be with God's people. Let's never take for granted this blessing that we have here, which in many persecuted countries, people don't have the joy or the privilege of experiencing. We have the privilege of meeting together unhindered to celebrate our God. And that is an absolute joy and privilege. And I'm blessed to be with you today. I trust that you are blessed to be here and that God is speaking to you as you meet with him. This morning we're talking about the power of encouragement. We're talking about something without which ministry may not be able to continue. We're talking about something without which people may be tempted to give up and throw in the towel. We're talking about something without which a significant amount of work on earth, the Lord's work on earth, would not get done. Encouragement is fundamental to the life of God's people. We know when it's absent, we know when it's present. Encouragement. It's defined in the dictionary as to give support, confidence, and hope to. To give support, confidence, and hope to. And I want you to notice right there at the beginning, wherever there is encouragement, there will be hope. And it's the same the other way around. Wherever there is hope, there will be encouragement. We cannot be in the presence of encouragement without having hope. It's something, and hope is as vital to us. Paul says the three things that remain, isn't it? It's faith, hope, and love. And without those three, we have no foundation to build on. Hope is fundamental, and hope is fueled by encouragement, as encouragement is fueled by hope. But encouragement in this world, encouragement among those who do not know Jesus is very short-lived, isn't it? It comes, it might be that you win a prize. It might be that you get a compliment. It might be that you get a pat on the back. It comes and you feel good for a few moments and then it goes again. But we who have trusted in the name of Jesus Christ, we who have experienced the saving power of the cross we've been celebrating together today, we have something far greater and more lasting in terms of encouragement. Because we worship the God who encourages. He is the God who encourages. All three persons of the Godhead are engaged in this process. The Father is engaged. Romans 15, verse 5. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement. The Son is involved. May the Lord Jesus himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope. We're going to go back to that verse in a minute because there's so much to draw out of it. I want you to notice that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are engaged. Then in Acts 9, it says the church throughout Jerusalem and Judea enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and with the encouragement of the Holy Spirit grew in numbers. Our God is a God who encourages. Whether we think about Elijah in the cave, after experiencing the encounter with the prophets of Baal, wanting to end his life, it was too much for him. And he met with God. And God said, it's not over, Elijah. You're not the only one. There's 400 others who haven't bowed the knee to Baal either. You're not alone. And you have a successor as well. Elisha is going to succeed you. And Elijah was encouraged. Our God is a God who encourages. It says in 2 Corinthians 7, the God who encourages the downcast. So, why does encouragement need to come? to strengthen and to make us bold in every good deed and word. That's the second half of the verse that I just quoted from 2 Thessalonians 2:16. May the Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and through his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. If we're going to accomplish for God all that we need to accomplish, we need the encouragement of the Father and the Son. We need that. That's the aim of it. And however that comes in our lives, and there's several ways we're going to look at, however that comes in our lives, but it makes us bold. Consider Peter before Pentecost. How was he? A servant girl said, "You were with him, weren't you?" What did Peter do? "No. No, I'm not." Others started saying, "Ah, he's a Galilean. His accent gives him away." In the end, he ended up swearing, didn't he? He swore to them, "I don't know the man." Peter crumbled in front of the accusations. But what happened after Pentecost? The Holy Spirit filled Peter, and he stood up publicly before a vast crowd in the same city, and he said to them all, "Therefore let all Israel know for sure that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." It wouldn't be long before he faced arrest for the things he was saying by the leaders. This same Peter, the difference that the presence of the Holy Spirit and his encouragement made to Peter. Suddenly he was bold to do what God had called him to do. My friends, if we lack the boldness we need to do what God is calling us to do, we need a infilling today of the encouragement of the Father and the Son. What are our sources of encouragement? We've already mentioned one. We've mentioned the Holy Spirit. There's also the scriptures, isn't there? Paul wrote that everything written in the past was written to teach us, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. How often have you opened your scriptures this week? How often have you opened them? If not, you're missing out on the encouragement that could be yours from God. The Bible is packed full of encouragement for the soldier of God. Encouragement in the battle, encouragement in tribulation, encouragement in hardship, encouragement in marital problems, whatever. There's encouragement to be found through the Word of God. It's packed full as we let him speak to us through it. God's faithfulness to his promises. In Hebrews 6, the writer is talking to discouraged Christians, okay? His audience were a group of Jewish believers in Jesus who were suffering all kinds of hardship, having their houses taken off them, all kinds of things. And he wants to remind them of God's faithfulness to his promises. And he talks about Abraham. How Abraham, when God wanted to make Abraham convinced of his promise, what did he do? He swore an oath. He swore by his own name. He very rarely did that. But he swore an oath by his own name. He would surely bless Abraham and all his descendants. That blessing is the reason, friends, that there is still a people of Israel today. There is still a Jewish people today because of that promise. Not only that, but in Galatians it says that the descendant who was to come, Jesus, was the final fulfillment of that glorious promise which God had made all those thousands of years ago. God doesn't go back on his promises. And the writer to Hebrews takes this up and says, God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to those who had promised. And he said this so that we who have fled to Jesus for refuge may be greatly encouraged, because God doesn't change his mind. When he called you, he didn't go back on his promise. When he called you, he didn't change his mind about having you on board. It's a done deal with him. What he promises, he sticks to. The second coming of Jesus, another source of encouragement. In 1 Thessalonians, writing to new believers, Paul says this. 1 Thessalonians 4. And now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died, so you will not grieve like people who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with him all the believers who have died. Hallelujah. Isn't that amazing? We tell you this directly from the Lord. We who are still living when the Lord returns will not meet him ahead of those who have died. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding voice, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God. For the first, the believers who have died will rise from their graves. Then together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be with the Lord forever. What does it say next verse, verse 18? So encourage each other with these words. Guys, be encouraged. The Lord Jesus is returning. He has promised and he will return. His return is certain. The when is an open question, but the return is without doubt. Be encouraged this morning. As Paul says to the Corinthians about the resurrection, our hope is not in vain. Finally, our source of encouragement is one another. Paul searched for Titus in the city, couldn't find him anywhere. When they first came to the city, then he said, God who encourages the downcast encouraged us when Titus came. Because not only that, not only him himself, but also he reported how you, Titus was encouraged by you Corinthians, after he'd visited them. So two encouragements were going on there. Titus got encouraged. He went back to Paul. Paul was encouraged by Titus. See how it works? It's like a chain reaction. When one person is encouraged, they carry that encouragement with them to others, and others get encouraged too. You ever been with somebody who's been to a fantastic conference and it's infectious, you know? Their joy is infectious because they've experienced a touch from the Lord and it flows out. We can be an encouragement. Paul says again in later on in 1 Thessalonians 5, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. So we're going to look at a case study in encouragement. One man whose name more than anything else in the New Testament is associated with this word, Barnabas. Have you ever had anyone say to you, they're just like a dad? I don't know if you've ever experienced that and whether that's a good thing or a bad thing. A few weeks ago, someone said that about me. Oh, the older you get, the more like your dad you become, they said. I think I take that as a compliment. It can be a bit of a mixed blessing. But here's a man, right? This man started life, but with the name of Joseph. He was a Jew. He was from the tribe of Levi, and he lived on the island of Cyprus. And we believe sometime, maybe at Pentecost, maybe shortly after, he encountered believers in Jesus. He believed the message that this was indeed the Messiah he'd been waiting for. Jesus was the promised one. So Joseph from Cyprus became a follower of Jesus. Not only that, but the Lord touched his practical giving. He gave. It says in Acts 4 that he sold a field that he owned and he brought the money and he gave it to the apostles so that they could give it to whoever needed it. This was one of the first benefit funds ever in history. The church gathered together. People were willing to give by the generosity of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't just Barnabas, but many others did as well. But this guy became known as an encourager. They said, oh, this guy, just being with him, you feel good. You feel uplifted. You feel ready to do new things for God. He was so encouraging that people began to say about him, oh, you know, his dad must be encouragement. There we go. I was wondering why you were looking blank. His dad must be encouragement. You know, he's that encouraging. It's like his dad was encouragement. He was known as the son of encouragement. We don't hear a lot about Barnabas after this point in Acts chapter 4, until chapter 9. What's been going on in Acts 8 and 9 is that a man called Saul, who has been a furious persecutor of the church, he's been hounding the church, trying to find believers, because as far as he's concerned, they're teaching what's wrong, what's false, it's not true. But then he's on his way to Damascus to do the same there that he's been doing in Jerusalem, have Christians arrested, have them interrogated, and some put to death, when suddenly he meets the Lord Jesus. The glory of Jesus shines around him, and he hears a voice saying, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And to his horror, Saul realizes that the thing he'd been persecuting, thinking he was doing the right thing, was actually fighting against the work of God's Holy Spirit. And so Saul gave his life to Jesus Christ, and suddenly he started all the energy he'd been using to try and pull the church down. He now began to use that same energy in the service of God and to build up the church. But, of course, you know, imagine you're one of the apostles in Jerusalem and you hear these reports. Well, you know, can we be sure? Can we be sure? Is this guy for real, or is he just pretending to be a believer to infiltrate and spy on us? And that's what's going on in Acts 9. It says that the apostles wouldn't let him join them because they were afraid. They didn't trust him. But then we hear of Barnabas again, first time since chapter 4. Barnabas brought Saul to the apostles. Brought him to the apostles and told them how Saul had seen the Lord on the way to Damascus and how the Lord had spoken to Saul. He also told them how Saul had preached boldly in the name of Jesus in Damascus. You see, Barnabas wanted to make sure that Saul was included because he could see God had been at work in his life. He wanted others to know how God had been at work in Saul's life, those who were still not sure. He built a bridge to let Saul into fellowship with the apostles. And so it says that Saul stayed with the apostles and went all around Jerusalem with them, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. So an outsider became an insider because of Barnabas, because of the encourager. He was included. How many of you remember who were here last week? Scott, speaking about his experience, how he was welcomed in the church in Colwyn Bay, how he experienced the welcome of God. And what an encouragement that was to him to continue his journey with the Lord. What a difference that made. My friends, you can be the difference between someone going on in their journey with God or not. Your encouragement can be the difference. Barnabas also, we find him encouraging a new work of God in Acts 11. In Acts 11, there's been a persecution in Jerusalem, scattering the believers. They're running for their lives away from Jerusalem, and they go to different places in Acts 11. They went as far, it says, as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch in Syria. And most of them were preaching to Jews, which is what they'd always done. But a group of them went down to Antioch and started preaching to Gentiles, to non-Jews, for the first time ever. And God's grace was with them, and a large number of them turned to the Lord. Suddenly, you've got a new work of God, a new people group being reached with the gospel by the power of the Spirit. And so the apostles in Jerusalem say, who can we send to encourage this new work? Well, it's obvious, isn't it? It's a no-brainer. We'll send Barnabas. We'll send the son of encouragement to this new work of God. And Barnabas goes to Antioch. When he arrived, it says, verse 23, and he saw the evidence of God's blessing, he was filled with joy, and he encouraged the believers to stay true to the Lord. Then it says, Barnabas was a good man, full of faith and the Holy Spirit. This is how he stayed encouraging. He was full of faith and the Holy Spirit. And that's really key. My friends, if we want to be encouragers, we need to remember those two things. Be full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Those are key ingredients to be an encourager. So Barnabas encourages a new work of God, which is just beginning. Also, he recognizes and encourages a pioneering call. When he sees what's going on in Antioch, he thinks about a missing piece for this jigsaw. He can see the work of God and the shape it's taking, and he can see someone who will fit right in the center of that work. And so the Spirit of God makes him take it was about 148 miles from Antioch to Tarsus, where Saul was kind of staying around. He'd been sent out of Jerusalem because things had got too hot for him. But Barnabas went looking for him in Tarsus. So he made the 300 rough round mile trip to fetch Saul from Tarsus to Antioch, because he knew that in God that was where Saul needed to be, to flourish, to be planted, and to be effective in his calling. This guy was an impassioned preacher, and he knew how to communicate across the cultural bridge as well, because he was also a Roman citizen. He had that kind of cosmopolitan approach that would perfectly suit Antioch and the non-Jewish world. Barnabas could recognize that. Encouragers spot where people will fit in God's plans and can make it happen. By their encouragement, by their getting alongside. You know, the word encouragement is related to the Greek for the Holy Spirit, parakletos. It's the same kind of root that's being used there. One who comes alongside, bringing comfort, bringing counsel, bringing advocacy, bringing help. All those things the Holy Spirit does, and he's the encourager too. And Barnabas, full of faith in the Holy Spirit, comes alongside Saul and brings him where he needs to be. So, what's it going to look like for you and for me? And I want to take a little time just at the end of what I've got to say. I want to take that time. What's it going to look like for you and me? Where do we need to draw on? Goes without saying, first of all, that we have to cultivate a close relationship with Jesus. Paul says to the Colossians, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down into him, and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth that you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. And as you grow strong in the faith, so you grow strong in encouragement as well. We need to cultivate that close relationship with Jesus. And part encouragement is one of the ingredients that is found in love. We read in 1 John 4:10-19. Actually, we'll read a little bit earlier than that. We'll read from 7. Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who doesn't love doesn't know God, for God is love. God showed us how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent Jesus as a sacrifice to take away our sins. And I'll move on to verse 18 now. Such love has no fear, because perfect love expels all fear. If we're afraid, it is for fear of punishment, and this shows we have not fully experienced his perfect love. We love because he first loved us. And in the same way, we can say we encourage because he first encouraged us. This is what it means to cultivate a close relationship with Jesus. Allow him to encourage you that you might encourage others. We're to stir up love and good deeds in others. The writer to Hebrews says, let us consider ways to motivate one another to love and good deeds. You know, there's all kinds of ways that can work. It's surprising sometimes. Sometimes it's simply by being vulnerable enough with people that they can realize, since we're not perfect, they are able to admit their weaknesses, and we can begin to build solid relationships. Ways to stir up love and motivate one another to love and good deeds. You know, it's easy to get motivated in the wrong direction, isn't it? But when we have people around us who are motivating us to love and do good, it's a really powerful thing. We need to keep meeting with other believers. I said this at the beginning. Hebrews, the writer to Hebrews goes on to say, don't let's give up the habit of meeting together as some are doing. But instead, let's encourage each other all the more since we see the day of the Lord approaching. We're to prize and treasure those times with one another because they're part of how we stay encouraged. If we're, you know, questioning in our hearts, you know, is it worth going this morning? Is it worth going to that gathering? You know, I'd say, yeah, undoubtedly yes. That'd have to be a very good reason not to. It's vital if we're to be an encourager and if we're to receive encouragement that we take advantage of those ways. We're to keep the return of Jesus in view. And I read part of 1 Thessalonians 4, but he goes on to say some more about that. I'll just read that. 1 Thessalonians 4, 5. Concerning how and when all this will happen, dear brothers and sisters, we don't really need to write to you. You know quite well that the day of the Lord will come unexpectedly, like a thief in the night. When people are saying everything is peaceful and secure, then disaster will fall on them as suddenly as a pregnant woman's labor pains begin, and there will be no escape. But you aren't in the dark about these things, dear brothers and sisters, and you won't be surprised when the day of the Lord comes like a thief, for you are all children of the light and children of the day. We don't belong to the darkness and the night. So be on your guard, not asleep like the others. Stay alert and clear-headed. Night is the time when people sleep and drinkers get drunk. But let us who live in the light be clear-headed, protected by the armor of faith and love, and wearing as our helmet the confidence of salvation. For God chose us to save us through our Lord Jesus Christ, not to pour out his anger on us. Christ died for us so that, whether we are dead or alive, when he returns, we can live with him forever. So encourage each other and build each other up, as you are already doing. We have a glorious, glorious future to look forward to. There's plenty to be doing here. We're not to sit back and just do nothing here. There's plenty for us to be doing. But we have a glorious future, which is far, far greater than anything we go through here. We are going to be with the Lord forever. And as we begin to grasp the hugeness of that, you know, eternity is a very long time. You know, when I think of some people's testimonies and how long they take, I can see why eternity is a very long time as well. If we're going to be listening to people's testimonies in glory, we're going to need a lot of time for that, aren't we? But the Lord has all the time in the world, in eternity. We're going to be with him forever, with the one who has loved us like no one else, experiencing his goodness, his holiness. That is where we're headed. And so we're to encourage each other and build each other up. Ephesians 4 says, let everything you say be helpful, so that it may encourage those who hear it. So let's pray, shall we? Our Father in heaven, I want to thank you that you are the great encourager of all those who are discouraged. And today, Lord, I pray for anyone who is feeling discouragement. Come by your Spirit, Lord, and move in this place. Bring encouragement. Lord, bring your lifting up of people's hearts and minds and eyes, Lord. Fix our eyes on the hope that is ours in Christ. And Lord, may this be evidenced in how we live this coming week, Lord. May we be a source of encouragement and hope wherever you place us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.